17th century philosopher John Locke coined the phrase, the pursuit of happiness. Locke's political writings paved the way for the American Revolution, the French Revolution, and his phrase even made it all the way into what? The Declaration of Independence. The pursuit of happiness, certain unalienable rights, the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of goodness, the pursuit of blessing. And if we're honest, we have to admit that that pursuit of happiness has left most people exhausted. It has left most of us exhausted. Perhaps this doesn't tell the whole story, but Americans on average hold $7,000 to $10,000 of revolving credit card debt. Perhaps that doesn't tell the whole story, but it tells us something about the pursuit of happiness. We pursue happiness and we bear the burden month to month. Have you ever watched a dog chase its own tail? It's a funny sight to behold, a dog spinning around in circles, chasing its own tail. That's what this pursuit, it looks like for most of us. It looks like a dog chasing its own tail, always striving toward that thing, that possession, that state of being that will finally, ultimately bring us happiness. But like the dog chasing its own tail, we never quite catch it. In our scripture this morning, we visit a man on his deathbed. We visit a man on his deathbed, a man that we know, Jacob. Jacob pursued happiness throughout his life, and in the end, on his deathbed, he shares a perspective today. We will read about that. He shares a perspective on happiness that will allow us, if we will believe, to stop chasing our own tail. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read his word. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our minds and open our hearts to receive from you today the word that you are speaking to us in the scripture, the word that you are speaking to us by your Spirit. Lord, give us ears to hear what you have spoken and how it applies to our lives today. We need supernatural vision. Our ears are dull. We need you to break through to us and communicate to us your will through your word. Lord, the scripture says that what we're doing is foolish in the sight of the world. That preaching is foolish. And I agree, it's foolish. Why should we waste our time with this? But Lord, you promise that through this you will communicate to us. And so speak, Lord. Show up here and speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to walk through the story together. Instead of me just reading the whole thing, we're going to read sections of it and then talk about it, okay? So we're going to kind of read through the story, kind of cruise through the story. So turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 48. It'll be printed on the screen for you here. But it's a good habit to open your Bible and open up your app and follow along. So Genesis chapter 48, beginning at verse 1. Genesis 48, beginning at verse 1. The word of the Lord. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Remember, Israel and Jacob are the same person, different names. Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" You see, Joseph came to visit his father on his deathbed. He was ill. Joseph hadn't been living with his father. Joseph had gone back to his house in Egypt. He had to go back to work. Jacob ended up living a lot longer than they thought he was going to live. Does anybody remember from last week how long Jacob lived in the land of Egypt? Anybody remember? Say it. 17 years. Yeah, 147 altogether, but he ended up living 17 years past when he thought he was going to die. And so Joseph had to go back to work because he was running stuff in Egypt. But the message got to him, "Your father is ill." And so Joseph gathered together his two oldest sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he brought them out to Goshen, out to the country where God's people were living in Egypt. Goshen, the land of the shepherds. Remember, the land of those despised shepherds outside of Egypt. He went with his two sons out to visit his aging, ill father. And the scripture says that Jacob was ill, but Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. Isn't that something? See, God alternates those names for us, Israel and Jacob. And there's something really important in that today, isn't it? That Jacob, in his identity as Israel, as the one who received God's promise, the one who wrestled with God, as Israel, he sat up in bed. He summoned his strength and he sat up in bed, ready to give his blessing to his grandsons. He begins by telling them that story that they've heard 1,000 times about how long ago El Shaddai, God Almighty, met Jacob. Met him in his rebellion, met him in his mess, met him in his constant wandering and constant running, and God had mercy on him and gave him his blessing. And he talks about that blessing here. He says that God promised that I would be fruitful and that I would become a great nation, that this land would be my possession forever. God blessed him who didn't deserve it. He gave him his grace, the grace of true happiness, a promise of a relationship with God, with benefit. Let's continue in verse 5. Jacob says, "And now, your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you father after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. You see, Jacob is reminiscing and he's expressing his desire to actually adopt Joseph's two oldest sons. Notice he says, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon. Well, who are Reuben and Simeon? Reuben and Simeon are his two oldest sons, the firstborn and the secondborn. And he says, Joseph, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, shall be like them. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to adopt your two sons, and they're going to inherit all of the blessings of a son that I have to give. You see, he's adopting Joseph's two sons so that one son now becomes two sons. A double blessing that Jacob is giving to Joseph. And not only is he adopting them, but he's placing them at the head of the line. Did you notice that? He's placing them at the front. He's giving them the honor of the firstborn, Ephraim and Manasseh. But notice the order that they're listed. This is important. Notice the order that they're listed. In verse 1, go back and look at verse 1. In verse 1, it says that Joseph brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But then in verse 5, Israel says that he is going to adopt Ephraim and Manasseh. He switches the order. And this is an important detail that we'll come back to in just a little bit. You see, Joseph's sons were... He says this here. He says that they were born to you in the land of Egypt. Before I came to you in Egypt, they were born to you in the land of Egypt. And so Jacob recognizes that these boys are half Egyptian. He recognizes that they were not raised in Canaan like the rest of the family. He recognizes that these boys were raised with the privilege of wealth and power that being an Egyptian brought. And the fact that Joseph brought his boys, his two Egyptian boys, out to the country, to the despised shepherd, his father, to receive a blessing. Man, that shows us something, doesn't it? It shows us that Joseph is teaching his boys that the true blessing, that the true happiness is not in Egypt, but the true blessing and the true happiness is out here in Goshen. That the true happiness and the true blessing is out here with our God. And so he brings them out to receive not some generic blessing, but to receive the blessing of God. Of the one true God of his father, Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. He knew where true happiness could be found. And in this tender moment, I mean, I read through this passage multiple times this week, and I was overwhelmed by the emotion of it. He's on his deathbed, he's dying. And here come his grandsons and his beloved son. And he's looking at them. He has a hard time seeing, but he's looking at them, and maybe because he has a hard time seeing, he gets a glimpse of his wife, Rachel. He gets a glimpse of his wife who died prematurely, who died giving birth to his son Benjamin, who died on a road trip. They weren't even home. He had to bury her in a little place called Bethlehem. Sorrow filled his eyes as he remembered the tragedy of his life. Let's pick back up in verse 8. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons, whom God has given me here." And he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them, and embrace them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. When you first read this section, you might wonder if Jacob is losing his memory, right? Because they come in and he says, I'm going to bless Ephraim and Manasseh. And then suddenly he says, who are these? Right? It's a little confusing. But here's what's happening. This question, who are these, is not for memory's sake. It's for the formality of this ceremony that's taking place. He's about to adopt these two boys as his own. It's just like a wedding. You know, when the pastor says, who gives this woman to be married to this man? He asks the question. Everyone knows, right? Everyone knows. The pastor knows. But he's asking the question because it's a formal ceremony. That's what's happening here when he says, who are these? Israel was nearsighted, and so Joseph brought the boys closer so that his father could touch them and bless them. Israel is overwhelmed, isn't he? He's overwhelmed by God's grace in his life. He said, I never deserved this. I never thought I would see the day when I would see your face again, much less my grandchildren. He's just overwhelmed with God's grace in his life. Verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them near to him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, and who was the younger, and with his left hand he stretched out to the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He crossed his hands to give this blessing. See, Joseph wasn't paying attention. Joseph was bowed to the ground with his head on the ground, and he positioned his sons before Israel, his father. He put Manasseh, the firstborn, on his right side, and he put his son Ephraim, his secondborn, on his left side. Why? Because the blessing of the firstborn would come with the right hand. This was the moment that Joseph had prepared his young son Manasseh for his entire life, to bear the honor and the responsibility of being the firstborn. He had prepared him for this moment, Manasseh, for this moment. He had heard his father speak the boys' names in the wrong order earlier. He heard his father say Ephraim and Manasseh. And so the writer of the scripture here wants us to know that he is intentionally placing his firstborn son, Manasseh, on the right side of his father. He's intentionally placing him there. And he's intentionally placing Ephraim, his secondborn, to the left. But Joseph's head was bowed to the ground when Jacob crossed his hands to bless Ephraim with his right hand and Manasseh with his left. Verse 15. Remember, Joseph's head is still bowed. And he blessed Joseph and he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Jacob pronounces this incredible blessing. May these Egyptian boys be blessed by the shepherd God. Do you see what he did? He said, may these Egyptian boys be blessed by the shepherd God, who they were raised to despise, but may he bless them. May the God of a despised and hated people be the praise and the glory of these Egyptian-raised boys. May the God who redeems his people from all evil be their God forever. May they walk before him in the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. May they grow into a people who carry God's blessing to the whole world. May they embrace the true happiness that comes from knowing the Lord, rather than the unattainable happiness that comes from pursuing the riches of Egypt. He blesses them. And then, verse 17. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. That's not strong enough in the English. It was evil to him, is what it really Hebrew sort of says. It was evil to him. It displeased him. And he took his father's hand. Get this. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not this way. My father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Joseph glanced up after the blessing, and he saw that his father's hands were crossed, and he panicked. Apparently, his father wasn't as blind as he thought he was, right? He thought he was, I thought you were blind. Joseph's dreams that he had put on his firstborn Manasseh, all of his hopes and all of his dreams were in a moment crushed. Sympathize with him, if you will. We all place our hopes and dreams in something, don't we? We all place our hopes and dreams in our children, those of us that have children, or in that someday hope of something. And all of that, all of a sudden, was crushed. And so he desperately takes his father's hand and he tries to move it over to his firstborn son. But Israel holds firm. His hands are right where God wanted them to be. His hands are right where God wanted them to be. He had every intention of putting Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. But Joseph tried to control the blessing. Joseph tried to place Manasseh on his father's right side, and then he tried to move his hand as quick as he could to change history. But Israel says, no, this is God's will, that the younger will be greater. Verse 21. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. Israel knows that he's actions have disappointed his son, Joseph. He knows it. And he reminds him here of his love and of his blessing to him. He reminds him that through his son Ephraim, he receives the firstborn portion, which is the land, the little bit of land that he owned back in Canaan. The little bit of land that he owned is going to go to Ephraim. And God reminds him of that promise that he will bring him back to the land of promise. And many years later, Joseph was taken up by the Israelites to Canaan. And where was he buried? He was buried on that mountain slope. Many years later, he was buried on that mountain slope. Now, what is God saying to us today? We've gone through this whole chapter. We've heard the scripture explained to us. But what is God saying to us today? And I have two simple lessons to draw out of the scripture today that I want to leave us with today. Two lessons. The first is this. You are blessed to be a blessing. Now, I didn't coin that phrase, but it's true. You are blessed to be a blessing. Jacob had experienced the faithful presence of God throughout his life. He'd overcome opposition from outside of his family, within his family. God had always persevered with him, had always blessed him time and again. No, he did not always do things right. But God blessed him still. God was merciful to Jacob. He says here that God redeemed him from all evil, even the evil in his own heart. God redeemed him. God shepherded him. God guided him through everything. This is his testimony of God's faithfulness to him over the years of God's blessing. And so here, Jacob, the blessed man of God, gives his blessing away. He gives his blessing not only to the firstborn, but to the secondborn. Not only to Ephraim, but to Manasseh. And next week we'll see not only to them, but to all of his children. That Jacob was blessed by God so that he could be a funnel of blessing to others. That he could be a funnel of blessing to others. And so my question for you this morning is, how has God blessed you? How has God blessed you? What favor has God shown you? What grace has God given you? What mercy, what compassion, what gift? You are blessed to be a blessing. Even the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come only to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of God came to be a blessing. If anyone deserved to have it all, he did. And he came to give his life away, to bless the whole world. My brother-in-law, Brad, several years ago, had a pickup truck. And he used to say, God gave me this pickup truck so I could help other people. I thought, that's a great example of what God gives us blessing so that we can bless others. And so Brad would always be the first one people would call, hey, I'm moving. Can you come help me move my whatever, you know? And he had that truck so that he could be a blessing to others. And so God wants us to look for opportunities to share our blessings, maybe material things, maybe it's not material, maybe it's something else. That we might bless those with the blessings that we have. Has someone taken time to teach you something? Then you can take that blessing and you can go and teach someone else what you've been taught. To bless with the blessing that you've received. Has someone forgiven you? Take that blessing of forgiveness, and when someone sins against you, forgive them. You see, we can take the blessings of God and we can funnel them back to other people to give the blessings that we have been given. Has God carried you through hardship and sickness? Has God seen you through? Then seek someone who's going through it right now and be a blessing to them. Share with them the comfort that God comforted you. Be there for them. Be a faithful presence in their lives. Don't wait until the end of your life to pass your blessings on to someone else. Don't wait till the end of your life. You can do it now. You can do it today. Bless. You are blessed to be a blessing. That's the first lesson. That's sort of the overall theme of that chapter. The second lesson is this: embrace the blessing that you have, not the blessing that you don't have. Embrace the blessing that you have, not the blessing that you don't have. Remember Joseph. Remember how he came to his father expecting Manasseh, his firstborn, to receive the greater blessing. And remember how he ignored his father's wishes by placing his son on his right hand and trying to force a blessing that he wanted and not receiving the blessing that God had for him. God had instructed Jacob to give the greater blessing to the younger son. He doesn't explain why, but it's what God wanted. And Joseph was not pleased. He embarrassingly tried to move his father's hand. He wanted to rewrite history. He wanted to seek a blessing that he didn't have. Why does a dog chase its own tail? Maybe you've heard the explanation. A boy and his grandfather were watching a dog spinning in circles in the yard, the dog trying to catch his own tail, and after several minutes, the dog collapsed in exhaustion. It just fell down from exhaustion. And the boy asked his grandfather, "Why does he do that? Why does he do that?" The old man leaned over and answered, "He spends so much energy chasing his own tail because he doesn't realize he already has it. He doesn't realize he already has it." Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, we spend so much of our lives chasing love and significance and value and worth and meaning and hope and power and pleasure. We exhaust ourselves seeking, pursuing happiness in things rather than embracing the blessing that we already have in God. Rather than embracing what we already have in Christ. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, we already have love. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we already have significance. We already have value and worth. We already have meaning and hope. We already have power and pleasure. The first chapter of Ephesians, especially verses 3 through 14, talk about the blessings that we already have in Christ. And it begins this way. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Every spiritual blessing. And so I want to encourage you this afternoon, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and read verses 3 through 14. Spend some time reading it over and over and meditating on what you already have in Christ. What you already have in Him, meditate on it, believe it, receive it, embrace it. Embrace the God that Jacob at the end of his life here says was the God who shepherded him all his life long. He's finally embracing this shepherd. The God who redeemed me from all evil, the God who will be with me through everything in life. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed so that we might be a blessing to others. You can do that today. You can be a blessing today, and you can embrace the blessings that God has already given you. You don't have to get exhausted chasing after happiness. You already have it. You already have it. Embrace it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this story about Jacob on his deathbed. And thank you for the realism of it. We can really put ourselves there. We can see ourselves there. We can see our hopes and our fears and our disappointments there in that story. And Father, I pray today that you would show us how we have been blessed, how we can share our blessings with others in tangible ways. And also, Lord, I pray that you would help us to embrace what we already have, to embrace the blessings that come to us by faith in Christ, our union with Him through faith. Lord, help us to embrace those things so that we don't have to keep pursuing happiness in other things. We love you, Lord, and we pray that you would strengthen us to walk with you. Amen.